2 weeks ago, I was privileged to be asked to speak at the NICSA fall meeting. And I thought that the elders had a very, very good selection of topics. They took it from the 9th chapter in the 24th verse of the book of Daniel. I'm going to read that real quickly. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Now, the topics that they used were these items that are listed in here, not the 70 weeks, but what was to happen at the completion of those 7 weeks. The section I was given was to make reconciliation for iniquity, or in the English Standard Version, to atone for iniquity. In King James, like I said, it uses the term to make reconciliation for iniquity. If you look in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, you get a very good definition of that word, reconciliation. It says, or to reconcile, it says to cause to be friendly or harmonious again, to adjust or settle differences, to bring to submission or acceptance. And in the same dictionary, the definition of the word atone is to make amends. I think the key word in this is again, to make harmonious or friendly again. We're going to go back to the book of Genesis. Song once said, the beginning is a very good place to begin. So that's where we're going to begin. Turn to Genesis 3rd chapter. We're going to look at what happened with the fall of man. I'm not going to go into how man sinned, but what the consequences of sin were, and what we're going to look at, what the garden was before and after sin. In verse 16, God says to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Let's look at life on earth, according to the Word of God. There have been 4 different periods to life. There was the Garden of Eden. Then there was, after the garden, what we call the patriarchal age. Then there was the law of Moses that came down from Mount Sinai, and the Mosaical law under the priesthood. And then the death of Christ in the beginning of what is called the Christian age. Those are agreements. Those are covenants. There were 4 of them. In the first one, in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve, everything here is for you to eat, except this tree. You cannot eat of the fruit of this tree. Everything else is yours. Adam was to work and keep the garden. But after the fall, he worked by the sweat of his brow. So we know that whatever work Adam had to do in the Garden of Eden, it's not like what we understand work to be. How many of you have worked on or lived on a farm? What does the term "by the sweat of your brow" mean to you? Hard, hard work. How many of you have hoed a garden in your backyard? How many of you have had to deal with the thorns and thistles in your flower beds? Every hand should be going up at this point, except for two. They're too young. Think about Adam and Eve. They were naked. It wasn't too hot and it wasn't too cold. They never got tired. Those bones that ache when we wake up in the morning sometimes, I don't think they had beds. But they didn't wake up stiff, I don't think. I don't think they had toothaches. I don't think they had the aches and pains of everyday life, because those all came afterwards. Adam and Eve had a covenant with God. If you take care of the garden and don't eat of this tree, this idyllic life where I come and walk with you in the cool of the evening is yours. If you eat of it, then this is what's going to happen. You're going to die. And God enumerated what was going to happen once they did sin and left the garden. The patriarchal age, very briefly, the father. He was responsible for the worship of the family, for the sacrificing of a blood offering to God. Under the Mosaic law, we know then it came to the priesthood. And the priests were responsible for the sacrifices. They were the ones that sacrificed the animals. And once a year, the high priest entered the most holy place with blood that was sacrificed. But it didn't remove sin. It just put in an abeyance for a year. And then the Christian age, and we're going to go into that more in a few minutes. What does a covenant have to have? What does an agreement have to have? Pardon? Two people, at least. It's got to have two parties. It then has what are called if-then sections. If you do this, then this will happen. But if you do this, this is going to happen. How many of us have borrowed money for a car or a home or whatever? We signed a contract. That contract spelled out certain things. You make monthly payments on this day of this month, and at the end, you will receive the title of a car, a house, whatever. If you don't make a certain payment of a certain amount on this day of each month for this long, we get the property back. Those are the if-then relationships or the terms of a covenant. The requirements of a covenant are not what we believe them to be. It's not what we feel they should be. It's not even what we want them to be. It's what's written in the covenant. It's what's written in that home loan or that automobile loan or that loan you take out at the bank for whatever. It's what is written, not necessarily what we want it to be. Adam had to work and keep the garden. Adam and Eve had to not eat of that one tree. They couldn't keep that agreement. They could not keep that covenant. They were driven out of the garden, and life for mankind changed drastically. Ed spoke of it this morning in our class about the pain women have in childbirth. If Eve had had a child in the Garden of Eden, I do not believe that she would have had pain in that childbearing, because that came after sin. That came after they were driven out, when the then sections of the covenant were put into place. But I think the worst thing about leaving the Garden of Eden was that God no longer walked with man. Adam and Eve, I believe, had a face-to-face relationship with God. That was the biggest change. And we need to be reconciled back to that standard. Back to that situation. We need to go back to that with God. How does God want that? Quote John 3:16 to me. Oh, come on. We can do better than that. For God so loved the world . Okay. How much does God want that reconciliation back to the Garden of Eden with man? How bad does He want that? He gave His Son to die a horrible, painful death, a blood sacrifice, to make an atonement, to atone for iniquity, or to make reconciliation for iniquity. As I said, in the patriarchal age, the father was responsible for offering the sacrifices. Remember the story of Abraham. What was he told to do? Sacrifice his son, your only son. Who provided the offering? God provided the offering. A ram with its horns caught in what? Thorns. Hear about them again. God provided Abraham the sacrificial lamb, just as He has provided all of us. Again, under the patriarchal age, the father was responsible for doing this. When man could no longer follow that covenant, what happened to the chosen people of God? Where did they go? Slavery. They went into bondage. They were restricted from worshiping God. They were not allowed to offer those sacrifices by the Egyptians. God brought them out of slavery and led them to the promised land. And on the way, He gave them what is called the Mosaic Law. This is the third covenant. Although a lot of times it's referred to as the first covenant. God set up another system for man to live by, another covenant that included blood sacrifices. This has always been a tenet. Why it's this way, I don't know. Why God set it up this way, I don't know. I'll not know until I get to heaven. And then I probably won't care. But under the Mosaic Law, as I said, it required a blood sacrifice. The priest performed those sacrifices for the children of Israel. And then the high priest entered once a year into the most holy place to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice. Turn over, if you would, to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. And I apologize to George. My phone does not ring a lot of times. I've got to take it into the shop. And he called and asked if I had any preferences. And at the time, when I got it, was about 11 o'clock last night when I realized he'd texted me. Or I would have had him read the 9th chapter, the 11th to the 22nd verses. And we don't have time to read that now. But we are going to go down through several of these verses and look at them, because there is a lot in here dealing with this new covenant, the covenant of Christ. As I said, when the priest entered the most holy place and sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice, it was sufficient to put in abeyance the sins of the children of Israel for 1 year. Again, going back to John 3:16, for God so loved who? Everybody. This was pointed out again in our class this morning. God loved the world so much, He loved everybody, not just the children of Israel. And through His Son, we have a new covenant. And it has if-then provisions in it. Christ died once for all. His blood was spilt for all of us. If you look at the 12th verse, He entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. The blood of bulls and goats was good for an abeyance of sin for 1 year for the children of Israel. But Christ sacrificed His blood for all mankind and for all times. In the 15th verse, therefore He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Now here He's talking to Jewish Christians, showing that the new covenant is superior to the old covenant, to the Mosaical law. But this also applies for all people, because He sent Peter to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. We're Gentiles. That's everybody else. God wants everybody to be saved. Again, Ed's class, we could have had an invitation and completed service after the Lord's Supper with that. God wants everybody to be saved. As Ed said this morning, hell was made for who? The devil and his angels. But not for man. Man only goes there when we don't live up to the if-then conditions of a covenant. Romans, the 5th chapter and the 10th verse, for if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we reconcile shall be saved by His life. To be reconciled, again, or means to be brought into harmonious condition or friendly again, going back to that Garden of Eden state that man and God had. Christ is our reconciliation. He is the way we get back to that. In heaven, we will have a life And it will be a life, much like Adam and Eve had. It'll never be too hot. It'll never be too cold. We won't have aches and pains. Women will not have to endure the pain of childbirth. We won't grow old. Won't have those nasty toothaches. There'll be no cancer. There'll be no heart disease or diabetes or any other disease. But God gives if-then conditions to each of His covenants with man. Turn over, if you would, to Romans, the 3rd chapter. We're going to use a word that we don't really use today, but it is still in the King James Version. It's in the English Standard Version. We come across it. We're going to look at the 24th and the 25th verses. Now, this section is talking about being righteous, or the righteousness of God through faith. And in the 24th verse it says, "And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation," and I probably mispronounced that, "by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins." Propitiation. As I said, that's not a word we use today. But a propitiation is just something in place of. Christ died in place of us. He is our propitiation. He sacrificed Himself. And God sent Him to be sacrificed so that we would have the hope, the chance, the opportunity to have that relationship that Adam and Eve and God had in the Garden of Eden. Who would not want to go back to that? Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the 24th verse, we're told He is the mediator of the new covenant. A mediator is a go-between. He is the person that stands between two people and is the channel between them. In sports, we often hear of something going to arbitration, and this is normally a labor dispute. The arbitrator is the mediator. You have management on one side, you have player on the other. The mediator, or the arbiter, stands in the middle. That's what Christ is. He is our mediator to God. He gives us the chance, the opportunity for God to forgive our sins if we follow and obey the if-then conditions of the covenant. And going into the if-then conditions of the covenant would take another 35 or 40 minutes. And we're not going to do that. God has kept His part of the covenant. He sent His Son to be sacrificed. Let's look what happens if we don't keep ours. We're going to go over to Revelations, the 20th chapter. And I know I'm blowing through this because of time. 20th chapter of Revelations. We're going to look at the 12th through the 15th verses, and I'm going to read these. Revelations 20, 12 through 15. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. They were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. We have an opportunity to have that relationship with God. God has set up a reconciliation for our iniquity. He has given us a way to be saved, not to be thrown into that lake of fire, but to spend eternity living with God in heaven. Do we follow after God, or do we break the covenant? The answer is up to you. It is an individual choice that we all must make. As we discussed in the class this morning, the end will come at some point. We don't know when, but we need to be ready for it to end right now. Because it could be right now. If there are any here that have not been obedient to the gospel, have not confessed publicly that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if they have not turned from a life of sin to live a life with God and following His covenant, and not been buried in baptism, in immersion of water, as Acts 2:38 tells us, to be forgiven of our sins, we have to be immersed in water. Coming up out of that water with our sins washed away, a new person, someone that can follow after Christ, wholly in accordance with the covenant, or as good as we can do. If there are any here that need the assistance of the congregation in any form and in any matter, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been announced.